There are two central themes that come up over and over again in the earliest preaching of the church. Two themes that are fundamental to any true understanding and belief in Jesus Christ. These are the themes of the historical reality of both Jesus' bodily death on the cross, that he really died on the cross, and his bodily resurrection. The fact that this very same body that was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary also died on the cross and rose from the tomb on Easter. The teaching of the apostles repeats this theme over and over. For example, in today's reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we find it says, "With great power the apostles bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." They bore witness because they had seen him in the body. And this is particularly important in the writings of St. John. In today's second reading from St. John's first letter, St. John rejects the false teaching that Jesus had not really died, or that Jesus was not really a human being, but merely a spirit who appeared to be a human being. He says, "Jesus is the one who came through water and blood, not by water, not only by water, but by water and blood." He insists that Jesus was flesh and blood, blood that spilled out on the cross. And in today's gospel, St. John reminds us that in order to emphasize the necessary connection between belief in Christ and belief in his bodily resurrection, Jesus directly confronts St. Thomas' unbelief in the resurrection by saying, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." To believe in the resurrection is to believe in the bodily, real bodily resurrection of Jesus. To understand why belief in the bodily death and resurrection of Christ is so important, we have to remember that human beings are created not as mere spirits, but as spirits who are joined to bodies. Our body is not just something that we use to move around our spirit in, or to give our spirits pleasure. Our bodies are part of us, part of who we are, part of the whole person. So when I slam the door on my finger, I don't just say, "My finger is in pain." I say, "I am in pain. It hurts me, not my finger." When the body hurts, even the smallest part of the body, the whole person hurts. So in order to redeem man, Jesus had to redeem the whole man that he created. How he'd created him, body and soul. He did this by physically becoming incarnate and then undergoing the death of the body on the cross and then raising that human body up in the fullness of life in the resurrection. This is the life he promises, eternal life that is not just the life of our bodiless souls sort of roaming around heaven, but a life of a whole person living in complete happiness when the body and soul are reunited in the glory of the resurrection of the dead. We believe in that, or at least we say we do, every single Sunday at the end of the creed. We look forward to it. But the meaning of the resurrection of the body isn't just important as an insight into how things will be in heaven. It has a very real meaning to us in this life on earth. Some of the earliest heresies of the church even started within a few years of the death of Jesus. They center on the body and the bodily resurrection of Jesus. In particular, the heresy called Gnosticism, which arose during the time of the apostles, in which the apostles specifically and adamantly rejected, and we see this. This is what John is doing. He's pointing out over and over again the reality of the bodily resurrection, etc., because of Gnosticism, to respond to that. Not making it up, just making the point, in contradiction, to contradict the Gnostics. This heresy, which still has effect today, not only in secular ideologies, but also in quasi-Christian theologies, Gnosticism said that the body was bad. It was merely a carrier of the soul. In the soul, inside of the body, the soul was a prisoner. They argued that since the body was just a carrier of the soul, then it was just an object for the use of the soul. So to them, it wasn't terribly important what you did with your body, as long as your soul, or we might say your heart, was properly disposed to Jesus. As long as you internally loved God, it wasn't terribly important what you physically did with your external actions, with your body, because the body doesn't mean anything, they said. But of course, all this is directly in contradiction to the meaning of the resurrection. The body is us, or at least part of us. Through our body, we express and communicate, knowingly and unknowingly, who we are. No one could know us except that our bodies reveal ourselves to others. We express our loves and our hates, our beliefs and our unbeliefs in the body. St. Thomas today didn't just think that he didn't believe. He said out loud, "I will not believe until I put my finger in his hand." And we express this not just as an object used by the soul to express itself, but as the real physical expression, presence of ourselves in this physical world. The body is our presence. Not an image of our presence, but our presence in this physical world. Now, as I said, this Gnostic heresy is alive and well today, infecting and devastating the world around us. It's raised its head in different forms over the centuries, different offshoots of this, Manichaeism, Albigensianism, etc. Today we see it around too. We see it first, and maybe most fundamentally, when we think about the way we act or our gestures that we make with our bodies or the words that we say with the mouths of our bodies, when we say that that just doesn't matter as long as our hearts are good. So we can call someone an ugly name, or we can avoid sitting next to someone at school or work, or we can refuse to feed someone who's hungry and still say, "That's okay because my heart is in the right place." We also see it in more devastating ways. For example, when people judge the value of a human life based on the size or the health of a body. So that when the human body is the size of a head of a pin or even the size of a softball, it has no value. So you can kill it in its mother's womb. Or when the body is sick or in pain or old and feeble, you can kill it to take that person out of their misery or to take you out of your misery. We also see it when we look at the way society views sexual intimacy. While Jesus and his church would say that the bodily sexual intimacy is meant to express the total self-gift of the whole person, body and soul, and so the ultimate acts of bodily intimacy are supposed to express the ultimate act of total self-gift, which is marriage. And any other use of this bodily intimacy is a lie, a terrible lie, a horrible corruption, and a dastardly abuse of the gift we receive. But the modern Gnostics would say that the body has no meaning. So what does it mean? What does it matter if we have sex with whoever we please or however we please? Whether it's outside of marriage or with someone of the same sex or alone, or even if it's inside of marriage with your spouse but in some unnatural act. And finally, and perhaps the ultimate rejection of the importance and meaning of the body, we see it today in what is called gender ideology or transgenderism. When some say that your body means nothing and tells you nothing about yourself. So even if your body, from your genitalia to your bone structure to every single cell of your body, screams, "I am a male," or "I am a female," that means absolutely nothing if your emotions seem to tell you the opposite. The body is useless. God created us to live our lives both on earth and in heaven, in both soul and body. And he redeemed us by loving, living, dying, and rising in the soul and in the body. And so being keenly aware that the whole person includes the physical body, the Lord Jesus has given us certain physical gifts to communicate his life and make himself even present to us and to our bodies. One of these physical gifts is the church, his visible body in the physical world. And as head of the church, he left us not only the Holy Spirit, but that Spirit acting through the visible and audible physical leadership of his apostles and their successors, the popes and bishops. And through the apostolic ministry, Christ has handed on to us his teachings in audible and visible forms. Remember, audible and visible involves the body, right? The mouth, the ears, and the eyes. The audible, visible, or visible form of sacred scripture and sacred tradition. And then in these teachings, we find that Jesus left us certain other physical signs and means of participating in his life, in the life of the resurrection. Signs that we call sacraments. And just as our bodies are not mere objects used by us to merely symbolize our spiritual dispositions, the sacraments are not mere objects that merely symbolize the spiritual gifts of Jesus. Just as our bodies are the real physical presence and communication of our whole person in this physical world, the sacraments are also the real physical and communication, presence and communication of Jesus and his power in this physical world. Today's scriptures speak of at least four of the seven sacraments. I don't know if you noticed this. But the second reading reminds us of the water of baptism and the body and blood of the Eucharist. St. John talks about Jesus came in water. What does that have to do with anything? That's baptism and blood, the Eucharist. And the Gospel then reminds us of the sacrament of holy orders, the priesthood. As he says to the apostles, his first priest, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then that priestly authority is exercised in a special way by the forgiveness of sins in the sacrament of penance, as Jesus says in the Gospel today. If you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven. If you hold them bound, they are held bound. Today, as we end the octave of Easter and continue to celebrate the season of Easter, we celebrate the most fundamental and important of these sacraments, and that is the Eucharist. I call it the most fundamental because the Eucharist is the real representation and our bodily, our personal bodily and spiritual participation in Christ's bodily sacrifice on the cross and his bodily resurrection. It is the source of all graces, the source of all sacraments, and on this Divine Mercy Sunday, we remember it is the source of all mercy. It is the source of all life in the resurrection of Jesus. As we enter into these sacred mysteries of the sacrament of the Eucharist, let us remember that those who proclaim faith in Christ must embrace the resurrection of the body and allow this Eucharist and all the sacraments to transform our lives, not only our hearts, but also our bodies. Not only what we feel about God, but what we do about what we believe about God. May the sacrament open our eyes and ears to hear and read the teachings of Christ presented to us by his mystical body, the church, through its scripture and tradition handed down to the apostles and their successors. May it give us the wisdom and faith never to be confused by lies that attack these teachings, lies that blaspheme the truth about the reality of Jesus' real human life, death, and resurrection, lies that demean the human body, the apostolic church, and the sacraments. Whether these lies are found in ancient heretical books or in popular philosophies and ideologies or in our schools or in our media. And by the grace imparted by the cross and resurrection through the sacrament of his body, may we always love the Lord with all our hearts, minds, souls, and bodies, and show in our bodies that we accept the truth of Jesus' resurrection, and that with our bodies we obey his instruction given to the doubting St. Thomas. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.